today. As I mentioned, I am going to begin the precursor to our Bethel Men's Day. And this message is two parts entitled Foundations of Godly Manhood. Now, this doesn't often happen, but this message also has a subtitle. And the subtitle to Foundations of Godly Manhood is what men should strive towards and what women should expect from them. That means that this message speaks to everybody today. So listening ears on, and let's move forward and see what God has to say to all of us. Let me begin, as I often do, by asking you a question. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a man? Now, some people might offer some vague description like, well, the man is strong. The man is the one who wears the pants in the family. The man is the one who shaves. But what does it really mean to be a man? And more importantly, what does it mean to be a godly man? Many of us have no clue what it really means to be a godly man. At least we have a difficult time putting it into words. But today and next Sunday, I pray that when we finish, you're going to have a good foundation for your understanding of what it means to become a godly man. And then maybe if we get a good foundation, then we can build upon that by faith and become godly men and women, for that matter. Now, we can get an idea of what a godly man is through what Jesus thought as he examined his response to a very difficult question that was asked to him by an Old Testament teacher. If you'll go with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, by the way, you're going to need your Bibles this morning, okay? We're going to be going to different places today, so I want you to bring your Bibles or come with your Bibles and let's study together. Mark chapter 12. Now, before I begin reading, Jesus has been tested by a religious group called the Pharisees. They were asking him, testing him to find out if it was lawful for taxes to go to Caesar. Well, then there was another group of religious people called the Sadducees, and they were testing Jesus in regards to the resurrection of the body. And so then this Old Testament scribe comes to him, having heard in verse 28, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that Jesus answered them well, he asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? In other words, what is the most foremost commandment in all of God's word? What is the most important word or most important commandment in the word of God? And Jesus answered him saying, the first and foremost of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first, the foremost, the most important commandment. And he goes on saying, and the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so the scribe, the Old Testament teacher, said to Jesus, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and therefore there is no other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, when Jesus saw that Old Testament teacher answered wisely, Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, you are not far from becoming a godly man. That Old Testament scribe asked, of all God's commandments, and there are plenty, of all God's commandments, which is the most important? To which Jesus simply said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In two sentences, Jesus not only answered the spiritual riddle, Jesus also revealed how God has designed men and women. He's designed us with a heart, with a soul, with a mind, and with a body for strength. And for each of those human traits, there is a corresponding component that defines godly manhood. With the heart, we can find compassion. With the soul, we can find confidence. With the mind, we find conviction. And with the body, we find courage. Friends, these are the four foundations of godly manhood. And if we will build on those foundations, then we will become the godly man that God has created us to become. The point is this. The point is that becoming a godly man is that we do not promote ourselves. The objective of becoming a godly man is to love God and to love others. Only when we decide that we're going to live others-centered can we expect to pass on the characteristics of godliness to other people, and that includes the next generation. So, the first foundation of godly manhood is for us to become a compassionate man. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. But compassion is a word that's often associated with unmanliness. Compassion often brings up images that are feminine, not masculine. Compassion makes most people think of things that are gooey and soft and unmanly. But listen to me carefully, friends. Compassion is the most powerful quality that a godly man can possess. And if that's true, then we need to know how we can become men of compassion. We begin by coming face to face with our pain and our wounds. Where do our wounds come from? Obviously, many wounds are self-inflicted. They come from our own foolish desires and choices. But other times, wounds come from the foolish choices of others. But let me tell you, there is a fact that for many men, the biggest hole in their heart comes from wounds that they got from their dads. It's what's called the father wound. And it's here in this father wound that we find a contrast between the God-given desire for children to bond with their dads and the empty result of what they get. What do boys need to become healthy, godly men? Well, they basically need what God gave Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Many of you remember the story in Matthew chapter 17. And in verse 5, the Bible says that while he, Peter, was still speaking, this bright cloud came upon them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Wow. There in one statement from the Almighty, we find what boys need in order to become godly men. First of all, young men need acceptance. They need to know that they're wanted. Men need to know that they're embraced and that they are fully accepted, listen, by their dads. By their dads. They need to hear their dad say, "This is my boy. This is my son. Come on over here. I want you to meet my son." You hear what the father said? Father said, "This is my son." But young men also need affection. They need to know that they're loved. Some men pretend that they don't need to hear "I love you" from their dads. But let me just tell you this. Not only do they need to hear "I love you" from the dads, they long for it. They long to hear their dads tell them, "I love you." What did the Heavenly Father say? "This is my beloved son. This is my son whom I love." But young men also need affirmation. Young men need to know who they are. Sons need to know that their dad is proud of them, not because that they look like a perfect kid, rather that their dads are proud of them because of who they are, not just what they do. What did the father say? "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." But finally, young men need anointing. They need anointing. They need to know what they might become. Men need to know that their dads see them, that their dads believe in them. They need their dads to see in them something that other people need to see. What did the father say? "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." He's got something to say. Listen to him. You see, dads are supposed to be the blessers. Dads are supposed to be the anointers. Dads are the ones who are supposed to instill a belief in their child of who they can become. Now, sons who don't have those needs met, sons who aren't accepted, who aren't shown affection, those sons who aren't affirmed, who aren't anointed, listen to me, they are at risk of becoming wounded. Now, I'm not trying to psychoanalyze anybody, but how might these sons be wounded? Well, they might suffer a wound of abandonment. Literally, physical distance between the sons and the dads. In the United States, you've heard this stat before, about 50% of first marriages end in divorce. And listen, about 75% of second marriages end in divorce. And here's the startling statistic. That happens both in and out of the church. Sadly, the consequences of a broken marriage is often physical distance between the dad and his child. They feel abandoned. So what is the moral of that story? Listen to me, church. Protect your marriage. Protect your marriage at all costs. Protect your marriage to spare your child this wound of abandonment. But they also might have a wound of absence. Maybe the dad's around. He's physically present, but he's emotionally absent. Some fathers think that they're fulfilling their role as a dad just because they're there or just because they're providing. But listen to me carefully, church. They might be doing more damage than good because they're not fulfilling their role properly. And they might be leaving these wounds of absence in their child's life. Thirdly, there might be wounds of abuse, physical damage, intellectual damage, emotional damage, spiritual damage. You see, some fathers, they haven't dealt with their own wounds. They haven't dealt with their own pain. And so they unleash that pain onto their children. And if they don't deal with their own anger, with their own emptiness, or with their own woundedness, then they'll lash out at those who are closest to them. And listen, that does not come without consequences. So what are the consequences of this father wound? Well, typically, the consequences of a father wound are manifest like this. They're revealed in anger. Angry men protect themselves by controlling other people and trying to control their situations. And if they can't, they just get more and more angry. The second way is fear. Fearful men protect themselves by avoiding conflict altogether and by avoiding failure altogether. Thirdly, a consequence of the father wound is shame. The shame-filled man just does not have a sense of his God-given value. And so he goes through his life thinking that he's just not worthy or worth it. So, with those consequences being real, those consequences being life-shattering, how are we supposed to heal this father wound? Well, I believe that it's spoken of very carefully in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, if you'll go there in your Bibles, I want to share with you just about how God looks upon you. I want you to see what God has poured into each and every one of us. In Psalm 103, David says, "Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your soul with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all those who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he knows that we are but dust." Friends, so many men carry scars from this father wound. Some of them carry it all their lives. And so this path to healing, this path to complete healing, is often a very, very long path. But to begin on that path, the things that we must do is we must first acknowledge and grieve the wound. The first step is to admit emotionally that we're kind of walking with a limp in life, that we're not complete because we have that wound. Listen, everyone has wounds. Every one of us have wounds, and you or I are no better and no worse than somebody else who might be hiding it. We have to acknowledge it and grieve it. Secondly, we must be willing to forgive. To forgive those who have hurt us in our lives. Anger and bitterness don't do anything to bring healing. The only thing that anger and bitterness bring is more misery. And I don't know who needed to hear that this morning, but I pray that you'll hear that from the word of the Lord today. But not only must we acknowledge and grieve our wound, not only must we forgive our wound, but we must also accept forgiveness for the wounds that we've caused. We need to be willing to receive God's forgiveness for the poor choices that we've made. And friend, I got a lot of them. Poor choices that we've made. I don't know how much pain I've caused others, but it may be scary to know. And perhaps that's my deepest struggle. So where does our compassion come from? Where can we find what we need to become men of compassion? Well, in Ephesians 4:32, the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians in Ephesus, and don't have to go there, just a couple of verses. But in verse 32, Paul said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. And in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, because you're being kind, because you're being compassionate, because you're being forgiving, be imitators of God as dear children. Emulate your God as dear children. Where does our compassion come from? Where does the ammunition that we need come from? Friend, it comes right straight from the gift that God gives us when he buys us back from sin, when he redeems us even from our wounds. But notice that God doesn't erase our scars. Oh no, he doesn't erase our scars as if they've never existed. No, God allows the scars to remain visible. He allows those scars to remain sensitive to our spirit. Now only they become a source of power to help other people and not just a setting for a pity party. He allows them for your neighbor, for others. So when it comes to compassion, it seems that some men are just born with it. It seems that other men have to learn to be compassionate. It seems that still other men are becoming aware that they need to be more compassionate. And let's face it, there are just some men that are not compassionate at all to their own demise. But a man of compassion knows that he's been wounded. He knows that he's walking in his Christian life with a limp. So my brother, have you been wounded in your heart? Have you been wounded in your soul? Have you been wounded in your mind? Have you been wounded physically? If you've been wounded in the past, maybe even by your parents, exactly where are you in the healing process? Has it made you more harsh? Or has it made you more vulnerable? Has it made you more compassionate? Or has it made you more cold? Maybe it's because you haven't honestly forgiven the wound. Have you forgiven your wounds? Have you accepted forgiveness for the pain that you caused? The pain that I've caused? Maybe even those wounds that stem from our own wounds in the past. Here's the bottom line. The godly man, filled with compassion, is now able to pass on a truly powerful legacy of comfort, trust, and security to those he loves. Friend, men, brothers, becoming a man of compassion is so incredibly important. We placed it as the number one foundation in becoming a godly man. But there is a second. The second foundation of becoming a godly man or of godly manhood is that we become a confident man. A confident man. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all that's in you. See, a man of real confidence knows that his value rests in how God thinks of him and what Jesus did for him. That's where your confidence should lie. And in Psalm 139, David tells how God has designed us in very specific and personal language. Psalm 39, I want to share that with you, beginning in verse 13. Psalm 139 in verse 13. David writes, "For you formed my inward parts. You, Lord, covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought through the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book, they all were written, the days that were fashioned for me, when as yet there were not even any of them." Wow. Men, I want you to receive those words from Psalm 139. I want you to receive those words personally. Personally. That God knew you before you were born. That God created you in your mother's womb to become a godly man. That God watched you as you were growing to become a godly man. And I want you to know this morning, God wants you. He wants you to become a godly man. And friend, the reason that this is so important is because the man of rock solid confidence knows how God feels about him, knows how God feels about him, and knows that God created him with a purpose. That's right, a purpose to become a godly man. He knows what Jesus did for him. He knows that God in the flesh came down from the glory of heaven to die for him. And those truths give us an unshakable confidence, not in ourselves, but in the God who made us. A man of real confidence also knows that he's loaded with flaws. The man of confidence knows that he's loaded with weaknesses. But none of those flaws and none of those weaknesses undermine who he is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to me very carefully, man. Your sins and your flaws do not define you. Your sins and your flaws do not determine your value. God does. He determines your value. He's the one who made you exactly as you are. And friends, when we let that sink in, we start finding that real men, godly men, have nothing to hide. They don't have anything to prove. Because all of our confidence is in him and him alone. Our confidence is not based on our own prestige. It's not based in our own power. It's not based in our own possessions. It's based on the character of God. The character of God and how he sees us. So in the eyes of God, you need to know this morning that each one of us is loved, beloved. That each one of us is unique in the way that God has created us. Each one of us is forgiven under the blood of Jesus Christ. And each one of us is celebrated as an instrument of godly manhood. And so, friend, because God sees you that way, listen to me. God has granted you authority. That's right. God has granted you authority. Now, you may not see authority in your daily life, but each and every one of us who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb has been granted a certain realm of authority. And friend, it doesn't matter whether you're a teacher or a business owner a stay-at-home dad, a night shift manager, a boys baseball coach, a girls softball coach, a youth leader, a children's ministry leader. It doesn't matter. You've got authority in that area, in that role, in that realm. God's granted you that. He's granted you authority in that role. But as you know, with all authority comes much, much responsibility. So with that responsibility and with that authority, you basically got two options. You got two options in your life. You can either use your position and authority for the benefit of others, or you can attempt to use that position and authority for your own selfish desires. Now, I say this because all through the Bible, we've seen leaders of God, leaders in the name of God, who have demonstrated shocking self-centeredness. Consider David for a moment. David had one of his warriors killed in a battle so that David could have his wife. Shockingly self-centered. But later in his life, we find David is known as a man after God's own heart. Wow. Was David sinful? Yeah. Was David perfect? Far from it. Was David imperfect? Without question. But ultimately, David was also filled with confidence. Filled with confidence that God loved him, that God had forgiven him, and God had granted him favor after this. After he repented. When he changed directions and turned his focus toward God and others instead of toward himself, the favor of God showered down upon King David. And he was truly a man after God's own heart. So friend, what does a godly man look like? Well, in a nutshell, the godly man is a whole lot less concerned with personal authority than he is with God's authority. That's his focus. He knows that he's flawed, and he knows that sometimes he is a red hot mess. But he also knows that he would rather admit those flaws than not be used by the hand of God. He's ready to admit those flaws to the right person at the right time. But no matter what, this man of God, this godly man, honors the Lord as his ultimate authority. He honors the Lord as his ultimate authority. The confident, godly man is committed to serving God and serving others, not himself. Bill, how do you know that? In a word, Jesus. Jesus. When Jesus was on earth, oh, he was a confident man. How many times in the scriptures did people acknowledge him as a man of great authority? Why? Because he had confidence. He knew exactly how the Father viewed him. He was confident. He remembered when his Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Listen to him. My friend, Jesus is the Son of God. But the glorious part of him being the Son of God is when you and I embrace him as Lord of our lives, guess what? You become a son of God too. You become a daughter of God too. That means that we're loved. That means that we are accepted for who we are, not for what we do. We cling to the cross. We plead the blood of Jesus to cover our sins. And God honors us because of who we are, not what we do. And friends, that is why confidence is this foundation of godly manhood. Now, your earthly dad may have failed you miserably, but your heavenly father has placed you, man, in a position of great honor and great authority. That's right. All that remains for you, all that remains for me, is that we claim this birthright. Claim that birthright of authority. Remember who your father is. And therefore, remember also who you are. And what does the Bible say that you are through the blood of Jesus? The Bible says that you are an heir of God. That's right. Paul said to the Roman church in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We are heirs of God. And a man not only filled with compassion, but also with this kind of confidence, is able to pass on a legacy of godliness to the ones that he loves. But don't be deceived, my friend. Don't you dare be deceived this morning into thinking that becoming a godly man comes without a cost, because it doesn't. In fact, Paul wrote to another church of believers, not unlike ourselves, in Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 7, he said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whoever sows, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Godly manhood. Therefore, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You might not have been a very godly man yesterday, but praise God, you can be one today. Don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to the household of faith. Praise the Lord. Don't be deceived. It comes with a cost of compassion, and a cost of confidence. So, brother, is your past still haunting you? If it is, I feel you. But listen, the past is past. That's old news. And I want to encourage you this morning to move forward in compassion for the good of yourself, but more importantly, for the good of others. Brother, how do you view yourself today? Do you have the confidence for how God views you today? Do you have the confidence to know that God views you as a child of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir with the only begotten Jesus Christ? Do you have that confidence this morning? Well, when you do, you can move forward in his purpose, and his purpose is that you become a godly man so that you can impact and influence every single person that's around you. So there you have it. The first two foundations that men should strive toward and women should expect. They should expect their men to be compassionate, but they should also expect their men to be confident. Do those two descriptions describe you? Can I tell you that it's not possible for you to be viewed that way? It's not possible for you to be described that way without Jesus Christ and without the Spirit of God living through you. So today, in the spirit of prayer, if this message has touched you like it has me, my prayer is that you will begin establishing this foundation of godly manhood by submitting your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to manifest godly manhood characteristics for His glory and your blessing. If there's something that I need to be praying for you about, if there's a decision you need to make, you don't hesitate to give me a call. 256-443-5321. Let's pray about it. Because we're all under construction. We all have a lot of work to do. But we all have the same desire, don't we? To become godly men for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you that you even desire to make out of us godly men. But Father, I can speak for almost all the men in our church family that that's exactly what they want. Lord, let us never be satisfied with where we are, but instead strive to carve out and to change about us the things that make for godly manhood. Father, I thank you that I serve in the midst of brothers and sisters that believe biblically about what godly manhood looks like. And Father, I pray that as we all make changes this week, Father, we're going to do it and we're going to honor you, and that, Lord, you're going to be blessed, and that, Father, you're going to be glorified, that people are going to come to Jesus because of what you've done through your godly men. Lord, let it begin at Bethel. Let it begin with me. Let it begin with the man in the mirror. Lord, for any decision that needs to be made today, Lord, let us all realize that we can't do any of it without our Jesus. He's the one who brought us the Spirit of God to indwell us and take up residence in our life. He's the one. Lord, let us put our faith in him. And Father, if there's a person listening within earshot of my voice that needs to come to Jesus, Father, let today be their day. Because if they say, well, not today, what they're really saying is no. They're saying no. I don't want to come to Jesus. So if there's anyone without Jesus, let them come today. For today is the day of salvation. Today. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. And Lord, we're looking forward to gathering again this Wednesday, Father, where we can continue to grow in the word and grow in our fellowship with one another and honor you, glorify you, and become more useful and effective instruments in your holy hand. Lord, thank you for loving us so much that even though we were still sinners, you sent Christ to die in our place. We'll be eternally loving you for that. And we give you praise this morning in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Friends, we'll see you this Wednesday at 5:45 for a delicious meal. No matter what your age, you are welcome. The men have Bible study. The women have Bible study. And there are effective lessons for every age child. Please come. You'll be blessed. And maybe God wants to make of you a godly man or a godly woman. We love you. Have a great week, and God bless you.